Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 19 through 24 in just a moment. If you've ever had to meet somebody that you've never met before in public somewhere and you've never seen before, that can be a little intimidating perhaps, maybe a little uncomfortable. Maybe you're meeting in a parking lot, so you're able to ask them what their vehicle looks like so you'll know who you're looking for when you get there. Other times that's not a possibility, so you're meeting them in a public place and you have to get them to describe themselves and maybe tell you what they'll be wearing. If they say that they're going to be wearing a green wig, go the other way. It's just a thought. On a more serious note, many a young person has asked the question, wanting to know, how will they know when they meet the right person? They want to know how they'll be able to tell that this is the one that they're supposed to spend the rest of their life with. And I wonder how many have been asked that question and have received the age-old, sagely dodge answer, you just know. The title of my message today, you just know. I'm not picking on anybody that's ever given that response because I understand that can be a difficult question to answer sometimes. But I hope, honestly, as Christians, that we have a better answer than you just know when it comes to that question. I hope that we can talk to the person from the standpoint of the reality is when we study God's Word, when we spend time with Him, God begins to speak to our heart, and when it comes to knowing the person that He would have us to be with, God can reveal that to us, and He makes it very clear that we're to be like-minded. He tells us not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but He tells us to seek someone who loves the Lord the way that we do. God will also help us discern when we meet them. The hardest part for us in discerning God's will is being willing to wait on God to answer, being willing to trust that He has an answer. Waiting is no fun. Through my years in the ministry, I've counseled with people that were uncertain of their salvation. To be honest, some had a reason to be. In other cases, matter of fact, on the greater majority, most of the time it's simply doubt. Many people struggle with doubt, wondering about whether or not they belong to the Lord. I would say to you, in most cases, well, let me be careful. In many cases, when you have that doubt, a lot of times that's simply the enemy trying to cause you harm, trying to cause you to struggle. What God saves, God keeps saved. And when you've placed your faith in Him, you belong to Him. The Word of God is very clear about that. God saves you. He holds you. He keeps you close. Now, that's not to say that you might not have times when you rebel a bit, where you turn away from Him and turn to things that you shouldn't. But on the whole, even in those times, you know that God is calling you back to Him. You know that God is drawing you back. Doubt is one of the biggest tools of the enemy. So don't listen to him. Remember, he is the father of lies. This morning, I want to look at a text in 1 John that I believe gives us at least three ways to know that you're a Christian. So take a look at what John has to say. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him, and He in Him. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You that Your Word is absolute truth. God, I pray You'd open our hearts and minds today to hear from You, Lord. Help those who may be here this morning who are struggling with doubt about their faith. God, I pray that today they could be reassured in You. And Lord, if there is someone here today that doesn't know You, God, I pray that today they'd place their faith in You. Lord, we pray right now You might be lifted up. God, I pray that I would decrease, that You might increase. May Your truth be spoken here. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So I want us to take a look in this text at three ways you know that you're a Christian. Three ways you know that you're a Christian. First of all, you feel conviction when you sin. It might be easy to overlook the reality that when we come to Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. He comes to take up residence in our lives. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have the presence of God in our lives, and God can't tolerate sin. In spite of what many liberal theologians would try to espouse today, the truth is God doesn't tolerate sin and will not condone sin in our lives. How crazy it would be to think that sin is not repulsive to God when it cost His Son His life. Jesus died for our sins, and it would be completely erroneous for us to think that because we have grace now, sin is somehow okay. Have we forgotten the reality of what God's Word says? Romans chapter 6, look, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are we, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." We should be walking in the newness of life because Christ did die for us. He has given us spiritual life, and it cost Him everything for us to have this life. It's so callous of us to scheme and to consider ways that we could get away with sin. People ask the question, well, how much sin is too much sin in my life? How much can I get away with in my life? We sin, and when we sin, we are hurting the very one who died for us. We can always find people around us who will affirm us in our sin. If you want someone to affirm you in what you're doing that's not being obedient to God, it's not hard to find someone who will agree with you. You don't have to look very far at all. There'll be people in your life, probably people, maybe even people you're close to, who will affirm you in that sin, who will say, "Oh, that's okay." I mean, look at other people. The bad news is other people aren't the measure that we're going to be measured against. It is the life of Christ that we're measured against, and that was perfection. The only way we have forgiveness is through what He did for us, and we need to measure ourselves against Him. But not only do people measure themselves against others, when they get to that point, many times they look to the Word of God for proof text to support what they're doing. And the reality is, if you want to take Scripture out of its context, you can easily find support for what you want to do. After all, the Bible says, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." It says that. But that's taking Scripture out of its context. Don't think that the Bible will ever support your habit of sin. If God calls it sin, then it's sin. It has always been sin, and it will always be sin. And the appropriate response for us is to reject sin. Christ died for our sins. Even the smallest of sin cost Him His life. So how could you look at Him and honestly say, "I think sin's okay"? Imagine Him hanging on the cross, pouring out His blood, wearing a crown of thorns as He is to a weakened state, literally having to pull against those nails and to push against those nails in His feet and look at that and say, "Is it okay if I sin? Because that's what it cost for me to be forgiven." You've heard me say many times that cheesecake is one of my favorite foods. I've had the opportunity on a few occasions to go to the Cheesecake Factory. If you're not familiar with this is a restaurant. I want to be careful here. It is not heaven, but it's real close. I'm kidding if you don't know me. I'm kidding. But it's awfully good. And I was looking around online the other day, and I actually found out that the Cheesecake Factory's cheesecake recipe is online. It is online. I'm going to share it with you today, so you might want to get your pencil out. The crust is 1.5 cups of graham cracker crumbs, 1/4 teaspoon of ground cinnamon, and 1/3 cup of melted margarine. The filling is 4 8-ounce packages of cream cheese softened, 1 1/4 cups of sugar, 1/2 cup of sour cream, 1 teaspoon vanilla extract, or 2 teaspoons rather, vanilla extract, and 5 large eggs. So here's the deal. I just shared with you that recipe. I want you to go home and work on that. And I'll test it out for you and let you know how close you're getting to the Cheesecake Factory's cheesecake. Is that, are we okay there? So you know your assignment? No, I'm kidding. Actually, I was thinking of making one and serving you cheesecake, but I have a special ingredient I like to add into my cheesecake. And my cheesecake, praise God for the lights. Thank you for bringing those up. I like to add into my cheesecake a little ground up, really finely ground up scorpion. Just right into the mix. You don't look quite as excited about trying that cheesecake all of a sudden. I mean, just really, I mean, all that other yummy goodness and just a little bit of scorpion just going to sort of like taint the whole mix for you, huh? Is that the way? Okay. I see. Here's the reality. Any sin in our lives is enough sin to make us deserving of hell. And the Word of God says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what Christ did on the cross was to die in our place and to shed His blood so that the application of His blood upon our life makes us new. It would be like going back to that cheesecake recipe and not putting the scorpion in ever. You see, Christ made us pure, made us clean before Him. When Jesus washed away my sin, He made me brand new, perfectly clean. When I sin now, the Holy Spirit convicts me of that sin and reminds me that there's something in my life that's not right. Yes, when I sin, I'm not going to be punished for eternity. But when I sin, I put a hindrance in my fellowship with God. That relationship's not where it should be because I've allowed that sin into my life, and I must confess that sin. As John reminds us in 1 John 1:9, for if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Never forget that John was writing that to believers. Writing to believers as we walk through this entire book, John is writing to us as believers. God works in our life to draw us back to Him whenever we get into sin. As the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart, O God. The Holy Spirit convicts my heart of the wrong that I've done, and I can confess that sin and be made right again. If you sin and you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, that's a good thing because God loves you. And He wants you to know that sin and confess that sin so that you can have a right relationship with Him. That conviction is necessary to keep us on a path that draws us to a deeper intimacy with God, a growth in Him that we might truly know abundant life. Without the powerful conviction of the Holy Spirit, we would sin and have no remorse or desire to repent. I'm grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, a sign and a seal that I belong to God. So if you sin and you feel conviction, that's a reminder of the fact that the price has been paid for your life. You belong to God. So we know we're a Christian when we sin and feel conviction. But the second way to know you're a Christian is when you see your prayers answered. Now, look back at what verses 21 and 22 say. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, this is His command that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as He commanded us. That's a wrong verse. I'm sorry. And I cannot blame anybody for those slides other than me because I do them. So back up to verse 22, not verse 23. Verse 22 says, and receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. So it's 21 and 22, not verse 23. When we have confessed our sins, we enter God's presence knowing that He will hear us, knowing that He will listen to us, and knowing when we've spent time with Him and we're living in His will, we begin to pray in His will, and we begin to see God answer those things. In Matthew 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. God will provide for us when we seek Him first. When we are seeking after Him and the relationship with Him, God will bless. I'm afraid too many people come to God seeking stuff from God rather than seeking the relationship with God. God is not some big Santa Claus in the sky. Instead, He is a loving Heavenly Father who wants intimate relationship with us. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Too many people look at the second half of that verse and say, oh, the Bible says He will give you the desires of your heart. The psalmist says right before that, the critical issue in that verse, delight yourself in the Lord. We must pursue Him. It must be about Him, about walking with Him. When we walk with Him, when we spend time with Him, when we pour into His Word and allow His Word to be poured into us, then God places His desires in our hearts. So the reality is here, we're delighting in the Lord, and He literally puts His desires in us. He gives us the desires of our heart. We begin to desire the things that He desires. We begin to want the things that He wants. We begin to pray in His will because we're seeking in Him. Delighting in the Lord causes me to be less attracted to the world and the things of the world. Delighting in the Lord causes me to want what He wants, even though I don't understand often why He wants what He wants in my life. A very good friend of mine, my former minister of music in Marietta, is suffering from cancer right now. His name is Scott. Scott literally and I share the same birthday. He's 7 years younger than me. I'm 50 years old. He's 43 years old. And Scott, about a year ago, was diagnosed with a cancer that the survival rate for 1 year is 50%. Only 8% of the people who have this form of cancer survive to 5 years. Now, Scott could have looked at something like that and said, why me? Why am I having something like this? And those who are of the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching would say, well, obviously he's done something wrong, or obviously he just doesn't have enough faith, because if he had enough faith, then God would heal him of that. There's only one small problem with that. That's not a shred of biblical truth in that. Because the reality is, many times God uses the adversity in our life, the struggle in our life, to grow us and to see others come to know Him and to see others grow in Him as well. God can be glorified in our struggle. God can be glorified in our pain and in our anguish. And I can assure you, Scott is a young man who loves the Lord, who has a heart for the Lord, who serves in the church, who walks faithfully with God. And yet God has chosen this path for his life. And I don't understand. But I know this, I have continually witnessed how God has been glorified in his life. How God has been praised through the struggle in his life. Just a couple of weeks ago, Scott sent me a text and said, my numbers are coming back and things are improving. Now, I understand that doesn't mean his prognosis is, you know, he's going to live 10 years now. That doesn't mean that at all. But God has worked in his life and his cancer numbers have gotten better. His cancer has shrunk. Many would look at his situation and go, well, man, the prognosis looks bleak. And from a human perspective, the prognosis doesn't look good. But let me tell you, I know Scott's actual prognosis because I know who Scott belongs to. He's placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And you see, one day Scott's going to leave this earth and he's going to spend his eternity in heaven. He's going to experience a glorious healing that I look forward to one day as well. We don't understand why things like this happen. And I'm personally not rushing to get into the kingdom of heaven, but when my time comes, please do not shed a tear for me, because I can promise you, I'm sorry, but I won't be shedding a tear for you. I'm going to be in heaven. That's the promise we have. When we're walking with God and delighting in Him, He transforms us. He changes our mind that we begin to think like Him. When I pray, hopefully I'm submitting to the Holy Spirit within me and beginning to desire what He desires. Paul tells us that that should happen in Romans chapter 12. Paul says it this way, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." I've heard it said many times, and it's so true. One of the problems with a living sacrifice is that it crawls off the altar. When we present ourselves to God too many times, we wander away from Him. But Paul says, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Folks, the world around us wants us to conform and begin to think like they think. How many churches today could we count up that have watered down the Word of God and are now calling acceptable what God says is unacceptable? How many churches today, right now as we meet, are meeting and are not standing on the truth of the Word of God, who are preaching messages from self-help books rather than the only book that will ever really help you? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm sorry, Oprah is not going to transform your mind. But God will. God wants to do a work in our hearts. God wants to do a work in our lives. When I present myself to Him, He can transform me. He can change me and make me into His image, make me what He needs me to be, what He created me to be. The purpose for me being here is to bring Him glory. That's why our statement, our mission statement as a church, is to glorify God in Gilmer County and to all the nations. God created us for that purpose individually and created this church, placed this church here for that purpose, that He would be glorified in us and through us. Seeking God and letting Him change our heart results in our mind being transformed, that we may be more like Him. And when we begin to see our prayers answered, it's just further affirmation of the fact that we belong to God. So the first two ways you know that you're a Christian is when you feel conviction, when you sin, and when you see your prayers answered. The third way to know that you're a Christian is you keep God's commands. Now, hopefully, verse 23. Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him, and He in him. And the way we know that this that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. The ultimate proof in showing that you belong to Christ is that you keep His commands. It's amazing how many people want to fall back into the old covenant. And we're not always conscious of that. Sometimes we think, oh man, I got to be following the Ten Commandments. Let me just Maybe this morning for the first time for some of you, let me take that burden off of your shoulders for just a second and remind you that you're saved by grace. And when you seek the one who saved you, guess what? He'll transform you. And you'll begin to follow the Ten Commandments without having to look at them and say, boy, I'm not doing that one. No, when you seek out Him, when you pursue Him and the relationship with Him, He changes you from the inside out. And we begin to follow Him. We begin to become obedient to Him. Rather than thinking about, I don't have to focus on the Ten Commandments to follow the Ten Commandments, I have to focus on Jesus. Because I'm going to break the Ten Commandments every day. If you're guilty of one of these, you're guilty of them all. And we fail and we struggle every day, but we have a loving Heavenly Father who forgives. So instead of trying to follow a list, I keep pursuing Him so that He can change me and make me what He would have me to be. We are saved by grace unto good works. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. When He saved you, when He changed your life, He already had a plan and a purpose for you. He already had good works for you to do. Paul, just before that, reminds us very clearly that we're not saved by our works, but by grace. But we are saved unto good works. Because I know Jesus Christ in my life, I want to do things to glorify Him. Because I know Jesus Christ in my life, I want to do good works. I'm not doing them so that I get in more favor with God. How could you have more favor with God than to already have Him send His Son to die for you? The Father demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who else has done that for you? Who? He's already demonstrated His amazing love for us. He loves us more than we could even begin to imagine. But because of our love for Him and our gratitude for what it is that He's done for us, we begin to serve Him and we begin to work for Him and bring Him glory through the things that we do. God didn't create you on accident. You're not here by some big cosmic chance. You're here because a loving Heavenly Father created you in His image, and He has a plan and a purpose for you, warts and all. You know, the only thing that God doesn't forgive is rejecting Him. I don't know what it is that you've done, what you think it is that makes you disqualified from serving God, but the bottom line is God hasn't given up on you. And He looked at you and He said, I love you. And He looked at you and said, I'm willing to die for you. He looked at you and said, I have a purpose and a plan for your life. He looked at you and said, I want to know you more intimately than you could even begin to imagine. And I want to work through you. But are you willing to let Him do that? Are you willing to let Him work in your life? God saved us by His grace unto good works. And listen, our life ought to be such a clear example and reflection of Him that others look at our life and see that we're a Christian before we even say that we're a Christian. I'm not an art enthusiast per se, but I do like certain types of art. My favorite period of art, and frankly it's probably the only period that I can refer to from art, is the Impressionist period. That would include the works of Renoir and Manet, and then what's most considered to be the father of the movement, Claude Monet. I want to show you one of his works. This is a famous work of his, the bridge. It's actually at his home site where he painted this. For those of you who have ever been to Gibbs Garden, this has been replicated by Mr. Gibbs there in Gibbs Garden. The Impressionistic period is an interesting period. There's another one I have here, a more famous one of his works. We actually have this one at our house, not the real one. Yeah, that ain't happening. Anyway, but once you know the Impressionistic style, you know there's something unique about it. And the closer you get to an actual Impressionistic work, the blurrier it becomes. There's an ideal distance. The farther you get away from it, the more it comes into focus, the more it becomes into view. And I know for some of us who need these things to see at a distance, that seems backwards, but it's a reality. As you get closer to those, they're a little blurrier, but as you step back, they're a little more clear. And they're usually full of color. And if you begin to understand and know the Impressionistic style, you notice it when you see it. Even if it's a modern artist who's painted in that style, you still recognize that style when you see it. If you get too close, it becomes fuzzy. But at the right distance, it's amazing how the view is. Listen, I want to say to you this morning, I pray that whether people are looking at us closely or they're looking at us from a distance, that they see a reflection of Jesus Christ. I hope and pray as they get close to us, it doesn't get blurry. Are you with me? Because a lot of people see us from a distance and they think, oh man, you know, that person's walking with the Lord, but I pray that when they get close, they still see Jesus. Shouldn't be hiding anything in our life, trying to keep it out of view, hoping that people won't catch up with us. We need to be living so right before the Lord, following His ways, even in our private matters, that even when people get close, they still see Jesus in us. So there are three ways that you know you're a Christian. First of all, you feel conviction when you sin. Secondly, you see your prayers answered. And thirdly, you keep God's commands. When you start to see these things happening in your life, anytime the devil starts to bring up doubts, remind him he's a liar. And not only is he a liar, he's a loser. You've read the end of the book. We win. We've already won. because of what Christ did on the cross. Christian, I pray that you've not allowed the enemy to beat you down. I pray that you've not allowed him to cause you to live in doubt and to struggle with that doubt. I would say to you today that if nothing else, start with that. Do you feel conviction when you sin? If you do, then that's a sign of the Holy Spirit in your life. I realize we can say, well, you know, I'm not really good at keeping God's commands. None of us are. But God still loves us, and he hasn't given up on us. Maybe you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ. You know there's something missing in your life. You know there's something that's just not right. There's something that you've been trying to push stuff into and it's just not fit. I want to say to you, the only thing that's ever going to fit is God. Jesus left heaven and came to earth to die in your place on a cruel cross so that you and I could be forgiven. All you have to do today, let me be clear, all you have to do today is ask his forgiveness. Place your faith in him. But I want to say to you, don't take that lightly because it's not fire insurance. It's choosing him over the world. It's a relationship. And I want to make it very clear so that you understand this. I'm not telling you that if you place your faith in Christ, all your problems are going to end. Because that's not true. But I will tell you this, when you place your faith in Christ, that something that's been missing in your life is going to be filled. And when you face problems in your life, you're going to have the greatest defender, the greatest advocate you could possibly have to carry you through those problems. And you'll know where you're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. Don't miss that today. Maybe you have some burden, you just need to lay at his feet today. Whatever it is, let God take care of it. You weren't meant to carry it in the first place. He'll carry it for you. Trust it to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you that your word is absolute truth. And I thank you that John reminds us that we can know that we know you. That you've given us your Holy Spirit. That when we sin, God, we feel that conviction and we know, God, that it's not right. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in the freedom of knowing that we belong to you, to live in that joy. And God, anything in our life right now that we need to confess and lay at your feet, I pray we do that. Lord, for those who are here that don't know you, I pray that today they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. God, we give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in this place, whatever the need is right now. We trust your Holy Spirit to minister to it. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.